We're looking again at Mark's Gospel, and we're reading from verse 14, down to the end of the chapter. It's a very long section, and we were hoping to be able to look at most of it in the time that it's available to us. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishing. And Jesus said unto them, "Come be after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. Straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servant and went after him. But went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as a scribe. And was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had departed, he cried with a loud voice, and came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirit, and they obeyed him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were gone out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew, James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they found him comfort. And he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, it brought unto him all of her possessed, all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and it healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed him after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." He said unto them, "Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, cast out devils. There came a leper to him, and beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, said unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, that he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away, said unto him, "See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for testimony unto them." But he went out, began to publish it much, the blaze of God the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without, in a test of faith, came to him from every corner. Now, we're moving now in a portion of the trust that the Lord will bless to us, the brief passage has been read, and we're moving from seeing Christ in the picture as the Son of God. Now we see him as the servant of Jehovah. And when I think of a servant of Jehovah, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it impresses me the fact that the Lord had a tremendous burden, a burden for people. Yeah, I believe that when you see him going out into the solitary place to pray, that it's an indication of the burden that was upon his heart for the believers, not only in Galilee, but also in the whole world. And so that in the handout, I listed these different divisions as a burden, as a great concern that the Lord would have. The Lord would have, first of all, a burden for eternity and to see the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he has a burden for our spiritual progress. He's calling these disciples. He's calling them that they would be his disciples. They would follow him. And so he's concerned about their spiritual progress. And then he's burdened for spiritual truth. He goes into the temple, in the synagogue. There in the synagogue, he begins to teach the word of God. And then he has a burden for spiritual purity. We have that man possessed with demons, and it's the Lord with desire that his life might be purified. And then he has a burden for spiritual restoration. We have that picture of Peter's wife's mother, Peter's mother-in-law, sick with disease. And Peter and the Lord, they come to the Lord. And I believe that picture in that, in her raising up, is a picture of spiritual restoration. For as soon as she was healed, she ministered unto them, she served them. There was immediately that restoration. And then there was a burden for communion with the Father. And that burden, as we read through the New Testament, we find that the writings of the New Testament emphasize the fact that believers should be a praying people. And then we find the first, but the final section, burden for personal testimony. That each one of us has a testimony before the Lord, that the Lord has called us and sent us with a message. Testimony is there for the world. So I believe that that would be enough for our opening for this portion.
Brother, would it be fair to ask you in the development of your two outlines, was there one outline that you spoke to your heart more than another? Is there one that you enjoyed more than another in your leading of the first chapter? Of the church? The first outline and the second.
I really enjoyed the first section, but then as I was doing the study, the second section, the reading started to push out the other. Because you see, the burden that the Lord has, it really is a burden that every one of us, a believer, should have concerning others. We should have that burden to see others saved. We should have that burden to see them progress in spirit. We should have that burden to see that what they are being taught is the truth according to the Word of God. Because when we look out in the world around us, there is a tremendous flock of error. We're going to come to it as we see in this session, but it seems to affect me with this fact that while we don't have demon possession in Canada as such, we have its companion. And that its companion to human possession is false teaching. And we have a tremendous number of false teachers in the world. And it seems to me that where there is not human possession, there's false teaching. Where there's not false teaching, there's human possession. It's around the world. You know, we should have a burden that the truth of the Word of God is there. we should have a burden for prayer. You know, it impressed me back when I read through all the statistics of the Philippians, that in there he uses the word you all, he used it a number of times. And if you look at that, what that word means, that word you all means each one of you. It would be the literal today's text. And it says, and it impressed me that the Apostle Paul was saying, I pray for each one of you. And it has been impressed me, he prays for them by name. Not just, I pray for the effect of the Lord, put a hedge about it, and everything is limited, and protect everyone. You know, the Apostle Paul would say, I mention everyone by name. And it's a good time to do that. And then you look at this man's personal testimony. Was he walking in obedience? That matters. Was he fulfilling the commandments the Lord gave according to the Word of God? So that this section really stirred my heart and the heart of the Word. So that answers the question.
Verses 14 and 15 there, we get the preaching in Galilee. Now, it speaks of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the message is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So the vital elements to the preaching of this message were repentance from sin and faith, believe the gospel. So that, those are the vital elements to the gospel that we preach today, which is the gospel of the grace of God. Repentance, and Brother Jack mentioned it in the earlier section, repentance and turning to faith in the Lord Jesus. But I think it's important to notice the dispensational aspects of the gospel of Christ, because what the Lord Jesus was preaching here when he came was the gospel of the kingdom. And he was coming as the king to establish the kingdom, and if the people had received him, he would have done that, and the kingdom would have been established. It was a message for a nation, and it was with a view to earthly blessing and earthly kingdom. What we preach today is the gospel of the grace of God, which is for all men, and is with a view to heavenly blessing, to bring out a people from among the nations that will form the church. So this message that the Lord preached, which the disciples preached, the 12 and then the 17, is specifically the messianic gospel of the kingdom. Now that message, once the Lord had been rejected as king, that message was put in abeyance during this day of grace, this age of grace. It will be taken up again in the future. Matthew chapter 24 tells us that in those days of tribulation for the nation of Israel after the church is raptured, it will again be the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, verse 14, it says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, in all the habitable world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So it will be taken up again in that dispensational aspect of the kingdom. But we need to just distinguish things that are differing as far as the gospel we preach today. But obviously it's the same Saviour, and the basis of blessing is his sacrifice and his repentance and his faith, just as it is today.
There's an expression of hand that indicating that the king is in their midst. He has come. He is there. But such as the kingdom was at hand, they didn't have to go anywhere. They only had to accept the king.
You mentioned the rejection of the king and the consequence of the kingdom aspect of the truth today. This is not a significance that our little verse is in. After John was put in prison, and should we miss the fact that the kingdom is preached in Galilee and not believed? You remember prior to this, the Lord Jesus was up to Jerusalem in John chapter 2. Remember my father's house? Not talking of a kingdom there, a huge house. Prior to this, he speaks to a man called Nicodemus. Now he does mention the kingdom, but it's born again. usually in Mark chapter 1, we would have Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where we have human teaching. So that's Galilee as well, isn't it? The significance of this, by the way, what Brother Ian said, the messenger has been put in prison. And the circumstances that John 3 show that the Lord determines based upon the environment there that he will go to Galilee and go preaching this kingdom. And that's good that the kingdom is presented, the king is there, and yet the king himself is going to receive and he is sort of proclaiming the peace of God. And now it's the message.
The message is pollination.
I just want to draw attention to the fact that the messenger is new. The king will be redeemed. So he's going to go elsewhere and he's going to
be redeemed. It is significant that the nation rejected him, therefore the kingdom could not be set up, because he was not the kind of king they were looking for. He comes lowly. Comes as a humble man. They were looking for somebody like Saul of the Old Testament, getting shoulders above everyone else, who would remove them from Roman bondage. So no wonder the Messiah that has come did not fit what they thought the Messiah should be.
It's interesting that when you look at Matthew chapter 4, it tells us that his beginning of the preaching Galilee was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. And that John's coming was a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah.
The Lord has a specific plan, the plan was fulfilled. Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of the time of the Son, God sent forth his Son. The Lord's working to a specific plan, the clock's ticking, and it's still ticking today. The Lord's great plan will not be changed. Completely unchanged, and that's the plan that we have in God's
name. The kingdom of God today is in the hearts of the people. If you're talking about the kingdom as far as being seen in the world, this is the kingdom that he is speaking of here, but the kingdom has continued on, and each one who trusts Christ gives him the place of the kingdom.
Spiritual kingdom, but it will be a little kingdom.
It's interesting to just take note of the first recorded words of Christ in each of the Gospels. That the Gospel of the King, if he cometh us to fulfill all righteousness, that was to be the character of the King and his kingdom. And here, as a servant, it's just the words of his servants the first recorded word. And in Luke, the perfect man, he seems a 12-year-old boy, I must be loved my father's business. And John, who tells us in the Son of God, the first recorded words is a question. What's he given? He's the one where the answers must be given. And that's the nature in keeping with the character of the Gospel.
Is there a difference between kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? In this section, you have and the kingdom of God is at hand, and if you look in Matthew, it says repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So is there a distinction there that we can make, or is it the same thing?
I don't think I'm any wiser myself. But others, you know,
I don't think you have that much good explanation.
Well, I know something that helped my mind, and that is Matthew, who is writing particularly to the Jewish people. They're all thinking of what the earthly kingdom. That is what their hopes are set on. And he is seeking to impress them with heaven. While the Gentiles, Mark is writing, they're totally involved in false gods. And so he's been emphasizing the kingdom of the one true God. And so it's heaven in contrast to earth, and false gods in contrast to the true God. But as far as I'm concerned, for the most part, it's not making. It's not pizza.
One very simple thing that most would know that is helpful, at least to the fishermen, so that Matthew will be home for the garden, and the gospel will be preparing to be like that. Matthew is the gospel of the king. He didn't get any of it, the gospel of the king. That's what the gospel of the king. The genealogy of the king, the characteristics of the king, and all of these things run through Matthew's gospel. Keep in mind that the Jewish people, they're looking for that original king. Hence, Matthew puts an emphasis upon the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that will come, that will be from heaven, with the heavenly inheritance. And as others mentioned, the kingdom of God and the spiritual system. So we can go to the phrase, the kingdom of God, Matthew, by the way, doesn't use the term kingdom of God as well. But you go to these terms in the Bible, and you see oftentimes they refer to the same thing. And yet there's a different slant as to what they do. But are they two different kingdoms? Both kingdoms of heaven, the kingdom of God, but one has a manifestation aspect, which is the other's the spirit. In the
move on, perhaps we take a look at spiritual progress. The Lord has a desire for the disciples. And it was mentioned, pointed out this morning that there were a number of calls for the disciples. There was the call of salvation. If we were to go to John chapter 1, we find that the Lord is speaking to Andrew and John, who said, come, see. And there was their call of salvation. And now we have in Mark's gospel, come and follow me. It's the call of discipleship. And then if we go on and look further in Mark's gospel, we'll find that he called some to be with him, and they became apostles. So we're looking now, and the Lord has a desire for spiritual progress.
Notice the word spiritually in verse 10, and the word immediately in verse 12. These words are found frequently throughout the book of the Gospel of Mark, and they come from the same Greek word. In the New Testament, it occurs about 54 times, this Greek word. And 11 times in this chapter alone. You can see how the mind of Mark is on to that some believe it has been done, and they're swift to do it immediately, straightway. Nothing can hold us back. That's what it's good.
The Lord was going to call men to be fishers of men who were good at what they were doing in the physical sphere. They knew the hardship of the long hours of the work. He was going to call men that were busy at what they were doing. And one of the significance of Andrew, as you read through the Gospels, looking again not only at the perfect servant, but at different servants, one of the characteristics of Andrew is in the Gospels, he's always given to the person of Christ. So again, some lovely pictures. The idea maybe behind casting the net, just to make the application, is that these men would be evangelists. They're going to go into the world and seek out of the world by means of the gospel, then going to be saved. Then you get the idea of James and John. They were mending nets. You may get from Ephesians 4 that they were not only going to be evangelists, but they were going to be pastor teachers. Those that were going to instruct and help and encourage those that were not in the gospel.
instead of doing practical point, is that the past match is an individual activity. The other match involves public training. Both aspects of the meaning of that.
But the religious thoughts go with it. It's a time of blessing when they call them. That's the call. Great amount of things. What does a partner do? There are two big boats. And what does a partner of James and John, Peter and Andrew and James and John? And that's what Luke tells us. He gives a time of prosperity. And the Lord says, leave it all. Come and follow me. And that's when it comes. God always, Jack mentioned it, God doesn't call lazy men. God calls busy men. Because the work of God is a busy sphere. Not a sphere for idleness, it's a sphere for men who are prepared to go busy. You know, I've learned, if I want something done, I look for somebody that's busy. Some people say, well, don't ask this person, he's too busy. Well, that's the person if I ask, I'll get it done. Because they know how to allocate the time, and they're willing to help. Here were men who were busy, they were partners. What do we find that's happening in the Christian life? Is that following the Lord Jesus? They're going to be partners, they're working together. And that's again the harmony of the work in the gospel, we work together. We're not at odds, we're not at opposition, we're not fighting against one another, we're working together for the sake of the gospel.
Not only did were they busy, but they were successful. It's been suggested that Matthew left the greatest behind because you can never go back to being a tax collector or a leader and so on. But he thought, well, some can go back and join the Father again and start fishing up again, but when he went to it, when he leaves, he did go up and down.
Kingdom of God can be an abstract truth, an idea for young believers, you know it is for me. That's something to think of as the reign of God. And if so, the rest of Mark chapter 1 and chapter 2 shows us what it's like for God as King to come here. And you see, first of all, Christ acting in his great authority, he walks down to these young men and he claims their lives to them. He says, basically, I own you. You belong to me. The reign of God is coming. He's calling young men to enlist in the program of the gospel. And then after that, you again see the state of the church receiving and Christ really increasing as he casts out the demon in the synagogue. And then he heals diseases and the leper at the end of the chapter. And time after time, the word is coming. God's reign is coming, pushing back the reign of Satan. So that chapter 2, he can actually have the authority to pronounce the forgiveness of sin. All of these are designed for what it looks like for God to be
God. I was looking at the expression, strengthen. And you find that in verse 18, straightway they forsook their nets. And that expression really, to me, is a piece of the word without any hesitation. So that without any hesitation, the Lord asked the Lord asked him to follow him. Without any hesitation, they followed him. And then we come down to verse 20. And now it's the Lord, and he's coming to see us, to John, and to James, and John. And there's no hesitation in the Lord's conduct. As soon as he comes to them, he asks. And it strikes me is that, are we growing spiritually so that when the Lord asks us to do something, there won't be any hesitation to do it? And are we in such a spiritual condition that when the Lord needs someone to do something, there won't be any hesitation, he'll ask them. And we'll know that we're going to do it. See, the both go back. No hesitation to follow Christ, and no hesitation on Christ's part to ask.
It's in this chapter, the word follow. There it is, verse 18. The word there is that a disciple's word for followers. The Lord Jesus Christ called them that they might be with them. Like as a student can keep with a teacher, in the olden days, you know, the teacher only had one student, but they traveled together. It's like an apprentice. Remember the electrician? You work along with a journeyman electrician, see? That's the idea of keeping company along with, forward with. That's where your education is going to be. The other word for follow is in verse 36. It's only found once in the New Testament. And that is, there are different words for follow, as you can see. But the other one, the word in verse 36 is to pursue after. It's hunt one out. And I really believe that the word deacon or servant comes from that particular word.
I enjoy thinking of the prodigal who went away with the attitude, give me. He wanted it all for himself. He came back with the attitude, make me. He wanted to be something for the Father and realized that it was something he didn't have the strength in himself to do. Now we have the Lord says, I will make you, so that we come to Him with the attitude to make me, to be something for God. And the Lord is saying, I will make you.
And back to no reputation. Let's say Moses, he charged for his own strength, right? He went out to school and tried to be by force. But after that, it seemed like he wanted to rest with God. It seemed like he, and even Gideon, it seemed like he didn't believe you were empty itself. He didn't charge ahead of me or have self-confidence in the result. He thought it true, or he is the cost. And he's then doing for with God. You know what, this is important, that if you do something, go straight away, but with God's doing it, God is most ready for it, but not your own strength.
So Robert, it was mentioned this morning that Mark was in the servant of faith, and I think you mentioned some of the Mark and convert Peter, so Mark doesn't expose Peter's favors. Is it safe to say that? Should we keep it in mind that in John chapter 1, to remember Andrew by Peter, Peter called Cephas by the Lord Jesus. And when we look forward, we find the Lord Jesus coming to the seaside and called Simon and Andrew, Peter and John. Then we have the miracle of Simon's wife's mother. Then in Luke 5, they sent the phenomenon, then in Luke 5, the Lord comes again to the sea, Simon told him. And a miracle of Christmas. Then we get Peter saying, depart from the old Lord, on a sinful man. So Peter has at least these three encounters here at the very beginning. There might be a little of skipping in between, but when he's convinced of the call and question of the Lord Jesus, Peter sees his own unworthiness on their own. Thanks to saying, Mark, easy to move like Moses with our thoughts, our strength. If we need to learn something of the greatness of God, we need to learn that the power of the Lord Jesus and then
the Father and Father Zebedee here, he doesn't speak a word. You ever wonder what food in life? Given the case you've got the idea of no hesitation in relation to the men who were called, in Zebedee, the God of man that did nothing. He doesn't speak a word. If the fishing business was progressive, as Brother Duncan mentioned, and likely was, he would have greatly missed his boys and his business servant. We never hindered the Lord. It would be, in relation to those of us that are parents, is a twofold danger. We could push our children forward and try and make them something for God that they're not. And the other thing is, we could open their backs to give them. So again, just have the mind of God and the mind of the Lord.
There's probably a personal cost of stepping as well, because the major enterprise had hired servants too. So he had employees to serve us when his sons left. He would have to hire some additional employees. The issue of timing and time may be evident here. The time is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So in the service of God, the timing is important, and the time, how we spend our time, is very important. And I think there'll be a sense of urgency there in verse 15. So it's an urgency with a message to the public. There's an urgency there, the time is at hand. But there's also an urgency when he calls me to discipleship. And the timing of that is important as well. And I think in our preaching of the gospel, there should always be that sense of urgency. And when we're ministering the word of God, for our how we spend our time as believers, there should also be that sense of urgency.
In that connection, because you just didn't take a rest, you were busy mending the nets. Yeah. And that word mending, the very interesting word wrote in the New Testament, for the medical purpose, for setting a bone. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished, and all good work. That word perfect is the word that you use here for setting a bone. It actually means bring something back to its original that can be used as was used before. And so a medical term or next and so on. Get it back where it can be used as it was used before. But also it's used in this truly furnished, completely furnished. These people are going to go out and deliver seed sowers this summer. You get out on the road, down the road for after half a day and you find money. You want to get a tax service. You see? So you're not completely furnished through the job. But the idea of the word is if you're going to send somebody out to do a job, a fisherman or a plumber, to make sure you've got the proper parts and so on, so you're equipped to complete the job.
I mentioned that I prophesied portrait indicates a burden for spiritual progress of the disciples and one hour to grow. I was looking at John chapter 17, and I think that this is again the Lord indicating his desire for the spiritual growth of his disciples. In verse 6 of that chapter, he says, I have manifested thy name. And then in verse 8, he says, I have given them thy word. And then in verse 9 of chapter, he says, I pray for them. And then he prays, Father, and spiritually. And in verse 12 he says, I kept. And verse 15 he says, Father, keep them from evil. And verse 17 he says, sanctify them. And then he desires that they may be one. In verse 21. And then in John 17:23 he says, that they may know thy love. And in John 17:24, that they may be with me, they might be with Christ. And so that even at that early time, in John chapter 17, the Lord's desire, even as he came to the end of his sojourn here upon this earth, he was concerned with the spiritual progress of his belief, of his goals, of his disciples.
Chapter 1, he has to deal with the empathy of the Spirit. So there was defilement
in the synagogue. If they had in mind the synagogue was supposed to be the place where God's word was taught, where the mind of God should be expressed. Here in chapter 1, there is defilement in the synagogue. When you come to chapter 3, in the synagogue on the Sabbath, there's the man with the withered hand. And there he heals the man on the Sabbath, but he's criticized. And then he exposes the hypocrisy of the rulers of the synagogue, because you know, what they would do on the Sabbath. So he finds hypocrisy in the synagogue in chapter 3. And then when you come to chapter 6, he is faced with a lack of faith, because they heard him teach, and all they could say in chapter 6 was, it's not just a carpenter. And it says that he couldn't do any more mighty works apart from laying his hands on a few sick people because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. So in the synagogue, there was defilement, there was hypocrisy, and there was a lack of faith. How important it is in the assembly that none of these things should be seen. The assembly should not be a place where there's any defilement, it should be living holy lives. It should be a place where there's no hypocrisy in the way that we move and the way we behave with one another, and also it should be a place where there's not faith.
Sabbath.
keep it aligned then that Sabbath is rest. But there was no rest in the world. The man of the fool in John 5 was no rest for 38 years. And surely there was connection with Israel and Israel and Israel. So there was no rest. In the vision of the Lord Jesus, the member of Israel to the cross and he had rest in the grave on the Jewish Sabbath. And then, of course, the first day of the week comes. The only reference to the word Sabbath. Apart from the gospel, from the Acts, as soon as you come to Romans, right over to the Jews, there is one reference to the Sabbath. And it's just Colossians. The teaching they're warned against those who keep holy days, new moons, and so on, and Sabbath. So Christians will remember their day was the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, passing from the Jews.
Interesting that the Jews knew who he was, yet the religious people of the day refused to acknowledge
him.
Where did the demons come from?
That is so bad, right?
And the word is being forgotten. You're associated with Paul of Satan.
That you would know that God did not create beings. They would never have been created as they are seen here. I would expect that as good angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister, that these unclean spirits are angels that have fallen to Satan and become harmful, unclean demons.
Just to reinforce that, in the angelic realm, you would remember that Satan would be the anointed cherub, Jezebel, and others with him, of the spirit of God. And we know on the good side that our brother is killed, there is, of course, mentioned in Genesis, the cherubim, which is their order of angelic beings. There are the seraphim. I further suggest that we go into Revelation 4, the living creatures, or the characteristics of the seraphim and cherubim, maybe a distinct group in themselves. And there are the watchers of the Old Testament. There is Michael, the archangel mentioned. There are orders of angels. So in the angelic realm, there are different orders. On the other side, as I was saying, the demons we have, in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, still it's four things, against principalities, against power, authority, death mansions, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, or the world rulers of this darkness. You may know it is satanic, demonic powers, because it is the evangel, that are behind the political and military things of this world. And then fourthly, against spiritual wickedness in the heavens. We may well have four distinct on the evil side of the world. But they're all associated with Satan and Saul.
They would have been created by Christ. They would have had prior knowledge of him before they ever became demons.
The Colossians form the proof that he created all things visible or invisible. So there's a fall of Satan that has tragic consequences, both in the spirit realm and both in the physical.
Well, these refused to bow to God who had asked them. God has seated their loving for Christ.
To the knowledge of a future end that will come to destroy us, one demon speaking. So you're speaking on behalf of the whole group. You're too early. It's not time to do this.
16 or 17 times that Mark mentions the word talk. It's 16 mentioned in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet when Mark writes about the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't emphasize what he taught. He emphasizes what he's done. That's pretty important.
Relations
young king spirit, he cried out. Now, so here we've got testimony relating to the Lord Jesus, but the Lord did not accept his testimony. It says in Isaiah 42, a perfect servant of the Lord Jesus, he shall not cry, nor strive, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So he was not one who would promote himself. He wouldn't speak about himself. Now in this chapter, we have three sources of testimony for the Lord Jesus. So we've seen in verse number 3, we've got the testimony of John, the voice of John crying in the wilderness. And so we have a voice crying from earth. And the Lord is happy to accept the testimony of John. Then in verse number 11, we have the voice of the Father being testimony for the Son. And of course, the Lord is glad to accept that testimony that is coming from heaven. But what we have now in this section is really testimony from hell. The Son of the Spirit is here. And even although what was being said was actually sound, I know who they are, so I know who they are. So what are we to do with each other? Jesus of Nazareth. So it's correct as far as the humanity of Christ is concerned. And then I know that you are the Holy One of God. So it was correct also as far as the holiness of Christ is concerned. But it was testimony from an all source. And so he was rebuked. And you get the same prohibition in verse 34, the demons were not to speak. It's rather similar to Acts 16, when Paul and Silas were in Philippi. There was the girl that had the divination that was following them around. And they were saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. And they show us the way of salvation. And this was happening every day. And eventually, the apostles were tired of it, and Paul rebuked the spirit and said, come out of her, and so on. So even there, what she was saying was true, and it could even be regarded as good publicity, as it were, for the presence of the apostles, but it was from the wrong source. So it teaches us that we have to try the spirits. And we must never accept anything that is coming from an evil source, even if it has a measure of truth about it.
You
would
see that the behavior of the demon-possessed man in chapter 5, how he acted and how he behaved, his behavior as a demon-possessed person did not blend, did not fit speaking or Christ. And so to teach us the behavior of speaking for Christ needs to be built really.
But the tendency with us sometimes because of what of the benign subject to do that we feel that this doesn't happen to be that's far from the church. The demon possession is just as prevalent today, maybe not in the culture that we makes sense. But there are certain cultures that seem to be given to it more than others. And so we must recognize it's still possible. And we may sometimes in the school run into it and recognize that the only power to deal with it, the same power that dealt with this one here, in Mark chapter 1, is the power of the Lord Jesus.
There is a significant story of Robert in the fact that he puts the miracles in the chapter involved demons, whereas the last of them involved the awful disease of leprosy that we so often like sin. Sin in its full bloom, the external, you know, and so on, all the characters and stuff. With the one showing us the source behind it, the other showing us the final result, the resurrection.
And that's interesting, yeah. When you look in the first section that we look at, that immediately that the Lord baptized and the word came from the Father, this is my beloved Son, and we have faith in him. And then we have the Lord coming to the synagogue, and he's teaching the word of God, and immediately we have the emissaries of Satan attacking the Lord.
Here we see sin as a controlling demon by moving the demon possession. How unsaved persons in the control of Satan, even though they may feel very much in control of their own life. And yet, sin is a controlling thing. It was mentioned of the leprosy. Sin is an unclean thing. And even with the fever, it's something that causes restlessness.
When we come into the next section, verse 29, I wonder if there is a prophetic aspect to it. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house. And it struck me when we have the Apostle Paul in Rome, and he's preaching to the, speaking to those who are, that are from the synagogue, will come down to him and he's spoken to them. And he says to them, that we come unto you first. Now we turn unto the Gentiles and the went and we were in the whole world for 2 years. So but we have here a picture of what is going to happen to the nation. That the Word of God is going to go out and it's going to leave from the synagogue and then now we're going to go to the Gentiles. And then we have that again, that same theme come down to verse 32. The sun sets. So that's to me the idea that it's coming to the end. God's feet of the day, and God is going to do it for this year, for the nation. Now, from the generation, we can deal with the Gentiles.
In relation to this this woman, Peter's wife's mother, I think it emphasizes the helplessness of, as far as she was concerned, she lay sick of fever. She was incapable of doing anything. I think Luke, the physician, says it was a great fever. She really was laid flat on the bad virus. And so she was helpless. And immediately, anon, they tell him about it. So they likely had told others about the condition of this woman, but there was no help from any other external source. Nobody else could help her. She couldn't help herself. But there was one that could speak to her, and that was him. And they tell him of her. And it's just a very simple point, but you know, it's good to know that there are problems that come into our lives, and sometimes you don't know what to do, you can't help yourself, it feels like that, and you can't find help from others, but there is always the Lord to help, and he is the one who can come alongside and lift you up. And that's what we see here. And then she's so perfect with the story that she was able to minister to the guests in the house. Now it says she ministered unto them. And interestingly, Luke 4, verse 59 says the same. Matthew 8, verse 15 also says, to the authorized, she ministered unto them. But in Darby's translation of Matthew chapter 4, it says she arose and served him. Now, when we're serving the servants of Christ, we're serving Christ. And it's really the same. When we're serving those who are in the service of the Lord Jesus, we are serving Christ himself. And that's what this woman is doing. She's restored to service.
Being a real servant is not a selfish thing, is it? It's looking out for others, seeking to get others to help them to be serving Christ. It's not an intern thing. It's something that you're making straight paths for your feet, but that which is lame can go away. And the effect of service is helping others to serve.
Gives you an idea of the kind of woman she was. Her illness prevented her, but when that obstacle was laid aside immediately, she was serving others. And you know, there's no greater thing, has been mentioned, than the serving the saints with doing the grace of the Lord. Sometimes we like to let others do it. I don't know why. But there's no greater thing than to look at what sphere of service can I do for the Lord. However menial it is, for some to the Lord.
I notice from here on, hearing the gospel of Mark, the tenderness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the kindness that he shows the various people, the best definitely need his help and no other way out. He spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ moved with compassion for toward his hand and touched him, which would be forbidden to touch another man. That's it. He moved with compassion. Now this is the first time it's used, but it's used several times. And the word means that all your upper body goes out to the person that you want to help, or the crowd that you want to feed. One to the Lord, and fed the multitude because he had compassion upon that. So it speaks of the vital organs have entered into this thing just completely on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ. That might happen to your eye if sadness came into our family in the way of a sudden death or a bad sickness and so on. We're all, you know, we throw ourselves into it like a mother. And that's what it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. The tenderness and sorrow.
Verse 32, you can see how the people were under the control of the, and I'm going to use the word, the religion. Because they wouldn't come to the Lord Jesus during the Sabbath, but you'll understand that the Jewish day ended at 6 o'clock. And after the sun was set, it's given into the evening. The Sabbath is over. Now we can come. So they were prepared a great physical discomfort not to go to the Lord Jesus with the sickness until the Sabbath was ended. So it looked at the same time, given that the sun was setting, giving you the time of day at which this took place. And the reason is because the people didn't want to do this on the Sabbath.
I'm impressed with this word, anon. And my understanding is that invention, the word means invention. When they got around to the invention to tell the Lord of it. And I thought about it this way. The Lord had entered into the house. He was deep in the house, and the Lord would know that he was sick. And yet he did nothing until they mentioned it. And eventually they told him, and immediately that they told him, he was able to be healed. He was restored. Now, how would the disciples in the boat, and they're on there, as they're traveling across that boat, and the Lord is walking on the water towards it, and it wasn't as if he would go by? What they call them. You think of how many times we go through times of trial and difficulty. And the Lord is bringing their hand waiting for us to call. But perhaps if someone else is sick, he's waiting for us to speak on their behalf. Did we pray on their behalf?
So you see on in verse 21 that he's serving the Lord on the Sabbath. And so every other servant will get one day of rest on the Sabbath, but our Lord is serving on the Sabbath day. You see in verse 35 that he's engaged in the service of Jehovah a long time before his day. It seems that he may be even left up even more before a fisherman like Peter. So no other man would get engaged in service yet. He's engaged. And we see here in verse 32 that when the evening comes, the time when if any other man was serving, now he's supposed to go home, but the Lord is still serving. So he's entirely perfect serving.
The word of God in the message is use of the word immediately, straightforward.
Evening of activity and morning of quiet. Evening with the crowd and morning alone with the fall. There's a Jewish element there, is there not? If you refer to that otherwise. Evening when he's very good, but a morning when he's sort of alone.
Verse 35 reminds us then the words of Isaiah 50. Search
servant of your body is running by. Listen to the Father to see what the instructions were for him.
You went into a solitary place. And away from the crowd, you recognized you had to get alone. So it didn't help, because somebody pointed out to me, Jim pointed out to me, and like the word. They hunted him down. They couldn't find him too quickly. They had to go and look all over the place, follow his tracks or whatever they did. They hunted him down. They weren't going to get hundreds. They noticed his response, his kind and gracious. They wouldn't get hundreds, but he would help them in the meeting.
Read of the Lord going to a place of solitude, either to a desert place, which is one of his favorite solitude places, or going to a mountain alone, and it's always to be in the fellowship and communion with his God. So you really get the secret of the servant here. These previous verses have emphasized the authority of the servant. They're amazed at his authority, his God's described and his teaching. He's able to do things that nobody else could do. They were amazed at his power to heal, but now he's discovered a new secret of it, is that he's at the end of the servant. He's making the effort to spend time in communion with his God. And that's obviously a lesson for us all. But if we want to be servants with authority, then we have to be dependent and use people's time to be alone.
Robert Green James said, I am nothing more as a Christian than I am, than what I am alone with God. In a great coffee ceremony that we come to in assembly meetings, and we can look good, and we can actually deceive our own selves, let alone deceiving others, but we deceive our own selves, thinking that we're getting along quite nice because we look good. We're here. But I'm really nothing more as a Christian than what I am alone on my knees.
It was showing that the text of this word praying is that he was praying. More than just a specific praise that continues during the blend of time.
Interesting. All men seek for thee. And Mr. Darby says, let the well servant of the night stand. This is a time of opportunity. Everyone wants to talk to you. You can do something. Well, says, no, let's go. Let's go someplace else. It's interesting in Acts chapter 8 that when Philip's having a time of blessing in Samaria, the Spirit of God says, let's go, Paul said. Have a man I want to commit. And so here is a conundrum sometimes for each one of us, and especially with the servant of the Lord. You're at a sphere, a person that's a sphere of blessing. Blessing is going on, and yet the Lord's impression on your heart. You have to go. And it seems almost you can't believe it, the soul's being saved. But you've got this exercise in your heart. You have to go. And it's a time when you've got to understand the leading and direction of the Spirit of God. Other than another one.
And even here in the verse 34, sometimes it's the word for saved. You say the Old Testament word is healed in Isaiah 53. Through the strength of your healing. But the New Testament is the word saved. But the word that's used here is the word for therapy. This word is used of Moses, my servant. And it's like a nurse or a doctor tending someone that's weak or has sickness, and they do it with tenderness as a therapist may do, or like a person along that line.
Was the Lord's interest in the company going to the cities, but that he was not going to have the ministry that was just based on miracles. Because the real reason he came was to serve his Father and to preach the kingdom of God. Someone has said that whatever it's going to take to bring people to God's assembly, you're going to have to keep that up to keep it. So that it's sports night on Saturday night to bring people to the assembly, then you're going to have to keep up the sports with people. The Word of God doesn't keep us nothing.
And here it was the believe that the problem is not human. For if he wanted the healer back into Gabriel, but the Lord wanted to dwell here to preach and teach the word of God. So again, so is the priority of the
healer. I think that's a very important thing to say, Jack. Again, I've got to go back to the place right now. We used to started to make healings with our tea and some music and singing. Put people in. But if someone said, if you cut someone's clean cloth, you've got to feed them on clean cloth. This is what Jack's saying. And let me say this. And just before, because there's a tendency for those things to creep in. Well, the word of God, we have put stop by the Lord Jesus, and we should preach the gospel. And being innovative and bringing in the things that will attract men of the world is not conducive to seeing blessing as far as God is concerned. You might get a lot of profession, but we're not interested in that. We're interested in possession of the Lord Jesus. So stick to the word of God, stick to God's method, and God will bless you. Don't try and be innovative and get all sorts of entertainment that is not of God.
You know, it's amazing that the Lord, all the work that we did here, and I always go back to John 6 and 7, where we fed the 5,000 and the cross was sent back to the church. And at the end of it all, bring that, it says, no man can come unto me except the Father that sent me to go after him. And you will have to be drawn by God. What else could God do? What else could Christ do? Lord, I mean, he could probably heal, cast out demons, and cleanse lepers, etc. There was really nothing else that he could have done except the 5,000. And he left with the seven disciples. He asked them to all the way to go away. He left with 12 people. And all those 5,000. I really believe that the Word of God, I believe that the Spirit of God is drawing men to the person of Christ. And there's nothing that you or I can do really to engender that. I mean, we can facilitate that in a way by our word, by our lives, but we cannot produce that. Even in Christ in the Spirit, he calls us to come and do our great God. But it had to be God working in our heart.
I was day after day at the agenda, just visiting.
We make one little distinction that I know about entertainment, but one of the powerful testimonies of the early Christians that reached and touched the hearts of many pagans was the kindness and the good works that these people showed, the people who didn't belong to them. They were showing kindness to pagans when they shouldn't have been showing them, naturally speaking, kindness. And that was a powerful testimony. So I'm thinking of good works in the community that Christians may be engaged in that just displays our love for men and women who are living dark, miserable lives. We're not denouncing that. We're talking about them.
So, in fact, we've just been on our Bible study for the great prayers and good works. Every good work and all the good works are coming from the Spirit. And that was a comment about our Bible reading that we just made in So that is good. That is good. You know, the Lord here, the Lord was prepared on his good works. And every good work is all the good. And he did all these things. He wasn't acting as an entertainer or something like that. He did many good works. But the bottom line is, you can't, good works by themselves will not be enough. It may keep you interested in your hearing, but the bottom line is salvation. It's all the good works.
Just to pick up the black people. from the University of Brandon, St. Lucia, St. Kitts, over to Nigeria, and so on. Bring them home. Even the world of baseball wasn't on there. One day, you know, since I got supper on, you better know what you didn't get done with some of those boys. So I went down to the university, and I was born. Couldn't see any one of them that I knew. But there was one fellow in the library. He said, kind of like this, he's not. Got the old guy out there. Stunned. You're a good sister. I mean, you know you. He's coming. I need somebody to come stop me. Well, he came along, you know, and he never forgot. I always remember that. I went to get him for a meeting, and he had an excuse, couldn't come. He always remembered. I invited him to supper, and he didn't even know. So he comes to me.
I think it's noteworthy that the monarch he often uses all in a general way. It's used the all around it to deal with other situations. We've noticed in verse 33, all the city is gathered together. All men seek to happen to use in a general sense because they were only speaking of them. The group had been experiencing the healing, the one of the Lord had saved.
You notice that they were just brought in there for the Lord. He didn't heal all. All the city and they were all moved about, but he healed many. Many that were sick. He didn't heal all. So the Spirit of God is very careful at times, whereas the word all is used and contained in a generic way. It doesn't mean every single individual.
Well, the Christian bulletin has this little comment. You've got to be there for the
bulletin. You don't read it, no.
You do that. All of them, there's an all without exception. In other words, everybody. There's an all without distinction. In other words, all different kinds of people can't not. Every last man that different kinds of so all about the scripture. All about exactly the scripture. Full of
truth. Thank you. Well, that was a God's call. Brother, you mentioned the Israel aspect of this. The miracles, the signs that the Lord Jesus was doing were very much a demonstration of the nation living up in the beginning 10, 12 minutes. Would that not be reinforced when you come to the story of that? Show thyself to the priest.
Yes, I think that it's rather significant. Show thyself to the priest. I believe that what the Lord was saying, before you tell anyone, you show yourself to the priest and offer those things that Moses commanded.
I didn't mean to get to the end of the chapter, but
No. And I think what things can Moses command be brought to the priest? And if you look at those things, each one of them speaks about Christ in the only way. They were to bring two birds, two sparrows. The Lord said that the sparrows are not two sparrows sold for a farthing. And God took special note of them. He took special note of the Son. And then they were to bring cedar wood. And cedar wood is known for two properties. Its aroma and its preservative. And we think of that in Christ. We have that sweet savor of God. And then we have that savor that he will preserve us. And then it speaks of they were to bring that scarlet dye. And that scarlet dye always speaks of sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for us. And then they were to bring hyssop. And hyssop was used for medicinal purposes. It was used for healing. And then they were to bring an earthen vessel. And that would speak of the humanity of Christ. And then they were to bring running water, spring water. Speak of the work of the Holy Spirit. So the Lord is doing that. While he's telling them, go and take that, he's fulfilling the word of God.
Because every leper healed once he prayed to that sacrifice. It shows that his service cleansed him from the heart. Israel will get and receive the nation of Israel. Perhaps this is what you're getting at. He refused to do it. He would not take bring the sacrifices that Moses commanded. He was turning away from the word of God. What did Israel do? Turning away from the word of God.
Mr. Wilkes makes an interesting comment on that spot of here in 43. He said, you've got to let a leper your ceremonial unclean. But immediately in verse 43, when he spake his leprosy was cleansed, he suggests the grammar is that he spoke, and as he was speaking, he was drinking out the touch. By the time he touched him, he was cleansed. Very interesting. For the Lord did not touch a leper, he touched a cleansed leper.
It was much greater to do that.
Absolutely.
You touch a man that had likely never been touched by anyone for many years. I was thinking the first of the healings in this chapter. It's the power of his word, he rebuked. And then for the woman, Simon's wife's mother, it's the touching, he could have looked by the hand, so there's his touch. Now you put both of those in verse 41. You've got him saying unto the leper, I will be thy king. So you've got the power of his word, you've got the power of his touch, although you're suggesting he's already healed. But you've got a third element. You don't want to miss the third element. He was moved with compassion. So there's a power in his heart. And it's just wonderful to know that the Lord, when he brought blessing to that person, he didn't just do it for his own ends. He did it out of true heartfelt compassion towards that person. And that is how we have to serve. We have to serve with that same compassionate heart towards others in the Lord.
Peter's wife's mother would react to the literature of the preacher. Each one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, would tell us the story of the letter. Not John, but the three of us. And there isn't time now, but today is a gift. It's a wonderful thing to do. Just take time to wonder once again. And just compare the three stories. Put it in the mind of the Lord and say, out there, many letters of Israel in the days of the life. So this is something distinct. When we speak, we'll see a leper. You think of what it means. A leper cleansed. Luke will tell us this man was full of lepers. You'll notice Mark tells us that he sought the Lord, he knelt down. Luke will tell us he fell on his face. Matthew will tell us he worked with the courage of the king of God and the Lord. You can go on with the difference between the two. But it's the lovely thing of a leper saying, Lord,
is there a significance as well, not only the cleansing of the man, showing himself to the priest, but the priest would likely know who this man was, as far as past experience is concerned. Well, now he's going to come, and now he's cleansed. So there's going to be proof again that Jesus of Nazareth was the true Messiah of God.
Saying that, Brother, you ask is that in the Old Testament, in Israel, it was the responsibility of the priest to determine whether the deceased was leprosy or not. It would be the priest that would say to the man who had leprosy, the place is outside the head. If that's so, then the priest is going to see a man as clean that he's never seen before in his life. It is a demonstration. And now we must pronounce the man clean. The question arises, of course, did he ever look at it?
But I think the Lord is really going to be strictly charged. Don't tell anybody. Go to the priest. Follow the requirements of the law. That will get you back as a useful member of the nation. And the man goes to Jesus healed. Will he get the priest now to pronounce the name? He just knows that Christ is already moving us against them amongst the priests. And if he had just done what the Lord said, I think the Lord really charged him for his own good. Go and present yourself to the priest. Get his clearance. You'll be a useful servant.
I think we could say the fact that but the man is so overwhelmed because the God will, just like all of us Christians, we want to be
this is Isaiah 42, what do you know about the desire to live up to God and to worship the Spirit?
Yeah, time is up.